Before we get started, let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord again. Father, again, we come before you. We thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for an opportunity to gather in your name in this place, Father. We again ask that you'd continue to be with Jack, protect him, bring him back to us safely, Lord Jesus. We pray that it was a fruitful trip and that the groundwork would be laid for us to go to Russia to start a church, your church out there, Father. So I ask tonight also that you just anoint your word, that I would step aside and that you would just fill my mouth and my words would be yours, Father. I thank you for these people and give you this night in your name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 16 tonight. I'm going to share with you guys a little bit about being the light and the salt. The title of the message tonight is being light and salt. I want to share hopefully a little insight on how we can help preserve the world and shine our lights for the Lord. So what I'm going to do first is I'll read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll get into the teaching. Matthew 5, verse 1, starting. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 verses 1 through 12, they're known as the Beatitudes. They tell us, the Christians, how we should live and live the Christian life. So the message tonight is not a very evangelical message like that drummer behind there. But what it is a message to us, the Christians, on how we could shine for the Lord, how we can live a salty life and help preserve this world. The verses 1 through 12 are broken down into two sections, you see. 1 through 6 talks about the heart and it's personal. And verses 7 through 12 are an outreach to others. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and then we'll get into the teaching. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The first thing I noticed real quickly is Jesus isn't like me. Isn't that funny? He's never in a hurry. I'm in a hurry a lot of times. I get told I walk too fast. I get told, why don't you slow down? You know the Martha syndrome? I call it the George syndrome. I'm always in a hurry about things. And the Lord continues to try to bring me back and slow me down. And I think a lot of you could relate to that. We need to slow down. We need to take Jesus' example and slow down so we could be that light and see and hear from the Lord. The second thing here, we notice again Jesus talking to the disciples, to the believers, to us. The Beatitudes, again, should be our characteristics. As we go through them, I want us all to search our hearts and see if we're doing these things personally so that we can be the light to the world around us. Let's look at verse 3. It says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, I don't know how many of you know what blessed means, but blessed means, oh, how happy. I want to ask you, do you most of the time when you're walking around look like you're oh so happy? Or do you look like you're baptized in lemon juice? I mean, think about it. You know, as a Christian, we have the great hope. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you look like you're baptized in lemon juice, or do you look like you're blessed? Oh, how happy. Think of that. Evaluate yourself. And as you're walking around, as you're trying to shine your light for the Lord, say, did I just have lemon juice? Or am I walking for the Lord? Am I shining His light? Evaluate that in your life. Next, poor in spirit means we need to depend on God and not ourselves. We need to be totally dependent on Him. We can't do anything on our own. We need Him totally. We need Him totally and not to do things in our own flesh, which is so easy to do. Remembering that, always, He is in charge of our lives, we're not, and we need Him. Let's read verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn, first of all, when we recognize our own needs. We mourn when we recognize how sinful we are, that we're so impure. But through Christ, we can be pure. We need to recognize that and give it to God. He's our wounded healer. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happened to you that is causing you to mourn, you need to give it to the Lord and realize that He can heal you. He could take away any of the problems that you have. He can comfort you in that. You need to make sure that you continually give those things to the Lord. And we also mourn when we compare ourselves to God, not to other men. I mean, really, isn't it easy? It's maybe not for you. Maybe I'm different, but I don't think so. But I compare myself usually to someone else. Hey, you know, look at Joe. I do pretty good compared to Joe. You know, I'm a pretty good Christian. Look how much I shine my light. Joe doesn't, though. But if I compare myself to Jesus Christ, I have a lot of improvement to do. A lot. So we need to continually compare ourselves to the Lord. And He will comfort us wherever we're at and take us forward. I don't want this to be a thing that we go away saying, woe is me. But I want this to be a situation after we hear the word tonight that we're challenged and we move forward saying, I can do it in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That we go away saying, I can be the light of the world. I can be salt. So as you're hearing these things, don't get in a stupor tonight. Say, okay, that's an area of my life I need to correct. Correct it and move forward. Let's read verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek, truly gentle, not weak. Jesus was truly, truly meek, but He was by no means weak. We need to be meek and gentle. We need to have a truly humble spirit. This is so opposite of what the world tells us today. Stand up for your rights. You should be number one. Hey, how come that other person got that promotion and you didn't? Nah, run them over. I mean, it's just totally the opposite of the world, especially now with the self-esteem movement and everything else. I'm number one. I deserve it. I deserve McDonald's. Just spend the money now and worry about it later because, after all, I deserve it. Well, you know what? That's the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. There's a book called The Jesus Style by Gail Oren. How many of you have ever read that? It's an excellent, excellent book. Excuse me a minute. He talks about the upside-down kingdom. And what we do in the world is we have a pyramid. Well, there's the president of the company, the vice presidents, and then so on and so forth all the way down to the janitor. Well, we in the kingdom of God should be reversing that. The president should be there to serve the vice president so that they can do a better job. The vice president should be there to serve the next tier and so on and so forth. We need to be servants as Christians, not ruling over them with an iron fist. Whether it be in a job situation at your home or whatever situation, you need to make sure that we do the upside down kingdom, that we're there to serve others so that they can be equipped to do their responsibility. If you're in an area of leadership, if God's called you to leadership, whether it be your own business, whether it be at the church, you need to serve the other people and equip them to do the work of ministry and not beat them. Let's read verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? We need spiritual appetites to pray. I mean, to really continually lift everything we do up in prayer. an appetite to know that the battle is won or lost on our knees. There's a good shirt I've seen before. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It says, "Get on your knees and fight like a man." I love that. That's how we're supposed to fight, on our knees. Because you know what? The battle is already won or lost by the time you get there if you're already on your knees. If you're on your knees before the Lord, He just will just pave the way for you. We need to read His Word. We need to make sure we're in His Word to know Him better so that we could share with others who He is and what He wants us to do and how He wants others to live. We need to make sure we're in the Word. How about worshiping Him? Do you guys love to worship the Lord? I love worshiping the Lord. I love worshiping the Lord. I wasn't going to play tonight. I was just going to sit out there. And I came in and they're playing and I played a little bit and said, maybe I'll just play anyway. For me, sitting out there and worshiping the Lord is no different than up here. It really isn't. I just want to worship the Lord. Do you guys really love worshiping the Lord? Because if you don't love worshiping the Lord, you're not going to like heaven, because we're going to be continually worshiping the Lord in heaven. Continually on our faces. Let's get down again and worship Him. So get used to it. Get used to it. It should be a joy. It should be a time when you're releasing everything to the Lord. If I'm having a bad day, and people that work with me know this, I go in and turn on one of my praise tapes and I blast that puppy and I'm just singing away to the Lord. And all my troubles seem to go away because I'm allowing the Lord and the Holy Spirit to take over in my life again. I'm giving my cares and my burdens to Him and say, I just love You. Nothing else seems to matter when we do that properly in the Lord. Not just worshiping Him in vocal, but how about in service? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord somewhere, doing something for the Lord's sake? Is there a ministry God's called you to? Are you worshiping Him with that? Are you loving doing it? Or are you doing it for attention? It's real important to make sure that our hearts and our attitudes are proper as we worship the Lord in whatever ministry or service He's given to us, that we just would love doing it. I mean, I'll tell you that I've been very guilty of ministering to the Lord, and then it converts to I'm ministering to somebody. Are they seeing me? Do they see what I'm doing? Don't they know I'm worshiping God? Hey, look at them over here. I mean, I think we've all done that or do that at times. That's the thing we need to beat into submission, to make sure we're doing it for Jesus. He's the only one that matters. He's the one that matters, not somebody else. We need to do it as unto the Lord. We need to have a personal desire for righteousness and holiness and thirst and hunger after it in everything we do. Let's read verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Boy, is this a good one, isn't it? Mercy. Well, I'm going to share something right off before I get into a couple areas that we need to make sure that we share mercy with others that might be a little bit controversial. I disagree with Jack on something here, so don't turn the tape off. But he seems to think, well, I'll just say it, okay? I think I have the best wife in the world. See, he thinks that Lisa's the best. Okay? Jack, sorry. I love you. Love your wife. She's neat. But I have the best wife in the world. The first area of mercy and grace I want to talk about is in your family with husbands and wives. First of all, it's very easy for me to give mercy and grace to my wife because she gives it to me all the time because I'm such a yo-yo. I mean, think about it. None of us in this room are perfect. If you are, I'd like you to stand up or let's talk afterwards. I'd like to know the secret. But we all make mistakes and we sure want mercy and grace from others when we sin. It's easy for me to give mercy and grace to my wife because she just gives it to me all the time and sets that example. We need to do the same thing to our husbands or wives. Do we give them mercy and grace in the areas that they're weak in? I mean, I've learned that if we're leaving at 8 o'clock, and Della and I are going, that I might as well just sit down and read and wait until she's ready. Give her mercy and grace, because otherwise I'm going to be aggravated and we're going to have a fight. I'm serious. There are areas of our lives that are weaknesses that are just, that's the way it is. Give each other mercy and grace in that. How about with our kids? Do we give them mercy and grace? Do we realize that they're kids? You know, we get so mad at them sometimes and we go, quit, quit. And sometimes I do this, like, quit acting like a nine-year-old. Well, they are nine. Maybe that's why she's acting like a nine-year-old. She's 9 years old. And the Lord, you know, telling me, hey, George, she's only 9 years old. Train her up in righteousness. Give her some mercy and grace. The other thing is, the Bible says for us not to provoke our children to anger. I know I'm guilty of that. I'll get angry at something or say something to my daughters, and then they'll come back at me, and then I go, how could you act that way to me? And the Lord says, you provoked her to that. It's your sin. Oh, it's her sin too. But I provoked her to anger. We as fathers and mothers can real easily, we know the buttons to push on our kids, don't we? We know the buttons to push. We need to make sure we're not pushing the buttons. But when it comes up, that we give them mercy and grace and love them and pray with them and pray for them. And that we be the spiritual example that God wants us to be in the house with our children. How about with our brothers and sisters, those that know the Lord? It's easy to say, well, they know the scriptures. How could they be doing that? You know, we all have our own little sins and our own little problems. You might want to lovingly tell them, but make sure your heart's right. Make sure that you, in a proper biblical, godly way, approach them in love. Speak the truth in love to your brothers and sisters when they're in sin. Give them that mercy and grace that they need. We sure, again, want it. When I sin, when I do something that offends a brother or sister, I sure want mercy and grace myself. I beg for it. I'm sure you guys do too, if not openly outward in heart. So give mercy and grace to your brothers and sisters. How about at work again? Boy, people at work can really tick you off, can't they? I mean, there's just situations that arise that get you mad. We need to have mercy and grace. Realize maybe they had a bad day that day too. If they had a bad day, give them grace and mercy. We try to have a thing around our office where we tell each other, I'm in a bad mood today. It's like a big warning red flag. And I'm serious. We do that. I think that's a way of giving each other mercy and grace. I go, mercy, I'm not in a good mood today. And they do the same thing. And then there's a warning flag on us that we can help each other out that way. You might want to do that. How about if you're the boss at work? I know some of you guys are probably managers. Some of you own your own businesses. Do you look at your employees, if they're Christians, as brothers and sisters? And if they're not Christians, do you look at them as somebody that needs to know Jesus Christ? Do you look at them as human beings? It's so easy when you become a boss or in charge to have a prideful attitude and treat them bad. And you know what? Your employees will see if you really love them or not. If you really are willing to give them mercy and grace. And I challenge you to have the right heart and attitude towards your employees if you're a boss. Not just because it'll be nice, but because it's a godly thing to do. Even in decisions that you have to make as a boss, as an owner of a company, that the employees don't like, if you handle it in a biblical, godly way, being honest with them and upfront, they'll respect you for it. But if I'm just the boss and that's why, and this is the way it's going to be handled, you're going to get some rebellion. So you need to make sure, as if you're a boss, an overseer, even in ministries or any other aspect, that you approach the people in the proper way. They're God's children. They're not yours. How about to our neighbors, especially your neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ? Boy, there's so many times I get angry with a neighbor in the past, not realizing that the real problem is they don't know the Lord. And by me getting angry or blowing it outwardly, I'm just such a bad light and a bad witness to them, they might not ever come to the Lord. Those neighbors of yours, those friends that need to know the Lord especially, you need to show them even more mercy and more grace, because they need to know Jesus Christ and they're looking at you. You're under a microscope. They're checking you out to see all this Christian love you're talking about, if it's real or if it's fake. In verse 8 it says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, totally clean from sin. Do we have a heart like David, King David, who when he sinned and recognized his sin, was so totally broken and wept and turned from that sin and repented before God? We need to have a total pure heart like that, that when we see our sin and recognize it, that we repent and move from it. We also have to have ears to hear as people tell us, hey, bro, I need to share something with you. You're not walking right with God. You've got a problem in whatever area. We need to continually acknowledge our sins and our sinful condition before Him. We need to be honest with where we're at tonight. If we don't have a pure heart, if there's a sin that you've been harboring, if there's bitterness, if there's anger, whatever it is, you need to give it to the Lord tonight. You need to ask for His strength. You have to repent before Him, and He'll clean you. You can leave tonight with a pure heart. No matter what sin you've been involved in, God is in the business of cleaning hearts, and He wants to clean your heart tonight. I don't care what you've done, and more importantly, He doesn't care what you've done. He cares that you confess it, that you repent, and that you have a clean heart tonight, and that you move forward in Him. In verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are we peacemakers or war makers? I really ask you that question because it's real easy to be a war maker and to look for the bad in people and have an attitude of looking for fights. There's a little article here I want to read to you about attitudes. It's by Charles Swindoll and says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skills. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Isn't that true? As we even think about in the Word how it says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we have the attitude and the hair up, boom, we're going to get a fight, pretty much guaranteed if we do that. We need to be able to show others, obviously by our actions then, that peace that passes all understanding. And again, if you don't know the Lord tonight, you don't have the peace that passes all understanding. It's just a facade peace. And the only way you can get that is through Jesus Christ. And those of you who do know the Lord, again, you need to have the peace that passes all understanding in every situation and be able to shine that to other people. Let's read verse 10. In verse 10 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. You notice it's for righteousness' sake, not for stupidity. I think there's so many times we as Christians do something stupid or dumb, and then we go, oh, I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. No, if you do something dumb, you're being persecuted because you were dumb. Let's just realize that. There are times we do things that are just plain outright stupid as Christians, and we try to blame it on I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hey, if it was for righteousness' sake, great. Praise the Lord. Go on with your life. But if you've done something stupid and you're trying to say, oh, that's because I'm a Christian, I don't buy it. And neither does the Lord. So check out your hearts and your motives and your attitudes. And when you do something, check out if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake or if you just did something that was wrong to do. If you did something that was wrong, repent and go forward and just leave it alone. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, if people are saying all sorts of false things about you, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad if they're false. Again, making sure that they're false. If they're true, we need to repent from them and move on. We work with many different vendors in the company I work with. A lot of different vendors and companies, and we've been persecuted for righteousness' sake in the past. And we've learned to pray and just say, oh, well, they're going to have to deal with it because we've done what the Lord has called us to do. But there are also times when somebody will say something that we evaluate and we realize, hey, we were wrong in that. And if you're wrong, be willing to go and repent and say, hey, I blew it. You repent to an unbeliever, and it's a mind blower what it does to them. You know, I'm a Christian, and I've had a bad witness to you, and I want to ask for your forgiveness because I did something that was wrong. You don't have to do that. Everybody does that in business. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to. I've blown it. So I'm repenting for it, and I don't want to do it again. But if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're in very, very good company, as it says, because so were the prophets. You look at Paul and John and all the different people in the Bible that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And especially who? Jesus Christ. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because he did anything wrong, but for righteousness' sake. Let's read verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative, and it's supposed to slow down rot. That's what they used in the old days to preserve meat, salt. It's supposed to slow down the rot. We should be helping to slow down the rot in this world also. Do we, and are we, a part of slowing down rot in this world? Ask yourself the question, are you a part of that in your own community here? Are you praying for the mayor? The city council? How about the police department? How about just crime in general? Are you writing letters to those people when you see things that are wrong? Are you being part of the salt in your own community, doing an active part of helping to preserve the community in which you live? The Lord would have us to do that. Pray about what area you'd be in. Now, I'm the worst one for writing letters. I'll say, I'm going to write a letter, and by the time I write the letter or actually get out the computer to do it, the bill's already either passed or defeated. But there are areas that you can pray, if nothing else, pray for the councilman, pray for the police, pray for the city, pray for the crime, pray that the Lord will intervene, be an active part of slowing it down. How about TV? Are you supporting the wrong kinds of programs just by watching them, first of all? And secondly, by buying the products that they advertise during the commercials? You could be an active part of helping to slow down the rot in the whole country here by not watching junk and not supporting those advertisers that support those type of programs. Also, if you're watching the wrong kind of TV, you're letting your mind rot. There's a computer term called GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it's a computer term meaning, you know, so many people say, oh, look what the computer did, look what came out. Well, somebody typed it in. And normally, unless the computer's got a major problem, whatever goes in will come out. And so it is with our mind. If we're filling our ears and our mind and our eyes with trash, trash is going to come out. We're not going to have a pure heart, we're going to have a very rotten heart. So we need to make sure in that area that we're pure also. Again, on our jobs, do we have a godly influence on those that are around us? Or do we get caught up in the gossip and the backbiting that everyone else is doing? When somebody's having an attitude, do we say, can I pray for you? Or do we say, yeah, I know, and he's also a jerk too. We need to have a godly influence in our works also. And at home. Boy, that's the hardest place, isn't it? Especially for you mamas that are home all the time with your kids. It's like it's over and over and over. I didn't see them do that 12 times by the time I get home. But I hear from my wife, George, you don't understand. This is the 13th time in 5 minutes that she did that. It's hard. But we need to be the preservative. We need to pray with our children. We need to love them. We need to help them to grow in the Lord. How about in our church? Are we praying for our church and being an active part of helping the rot not infect this church? Hey, it can happen. We've seen many ministers and many churches fold over the last years, haven't we? We need to pray for our leadership here. We need to pray that it'll stay pure. We need to pray that God will continually cause these men to stay on their faces before the Lord. We have a blessed church and some awesome leadership here. And we need to pray and not take that for granted and pray that it never, ever changes. In Hebrews 13, 17 through 19, the word says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. We need to be praying regularly for the leadership and helping their ministry, their job, their responsibility to be a joy. Make sure that we're doing that. My wife and I pray regularly for the leadership here and for Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I encourage you guys, please do that. You've heard Jack say that over and over again, but I'm telling you, please do it. Please do that. Make a commitment to do that. How about in our neighborhood? I have an article. I'm not going to read it to you, but it was written by an obvious non-Christian and saying why such an uproar over the adult businesses. And his whole contention is these Christians aren't any different. And he points out all the evangelists that have fallen into sin over the past years. He points out that 60 to 70% of the Christians, once they turn 21, they're right in these same places. He points out all the rot that's happening with the Christians. Our neighbors are looking at us under this big microscope. You are so many times the only Bible they will ever see or read until they come to the Lord. You need to be an open book before them. You need to be shining for the Lord. You need to be preserving your neighborhood. Make sure that your attitude and your heart is pure to them, that they can see the Lord. And again, if salt isn't slowing down the rot, it says it's totally useless. And I want to say to you guys tonight, if we're not slowing down the rot, we're useless also and should be thrown out. We need to be helping to slow down the rot in the world that we live in. You know something? Salt also stings, doesn't it? You ever put salt in a wound? You have an open wound? It burns, doesn't it? And so we sting some people sometimes when we're trying to slow down the rot in this world. Whether it be a Christian that just doesn't want to hear it and repent from the sin he's in, or whether it be the non-Christians that are go ballistics on us and then say we're the ballistic ones. It stings. So sometimes you'll be sharing something, don't think it's not from the Lord. You might be helping to slow down the rot, but it burns them because they're in sin. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to let our lights just shine for the Lord. Again, the Beatitudes is something that can help us personally and to help others to shine their lights. As the light, people should see God and not me. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, the word says, and this is another way to shine a light. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We have to be walking in the Spirit in order to shine our light. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, the word says, I then say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilers, and the like. Notice the "and the like." Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in past times, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what we need to have to shine our lights, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with their passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Two things I want to point out real quick. First of all, it says those who practice these things. A real key word to recognize: practice. I think every one of us could say that there's at least one of the things in that list from verses 18 to 21 that we've done today. Maybe you were jealous, or you had an outburst of wrath, or you were selfish, or you caused dissension, or on and on and on. The key word is practice these things. Like you practice the piano, or practice for a recital, or practice to do something for show. The key word is practice. If you fall into that sin, or you commit the sin, confess it and go on. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Oh, see, you sinned. Oh, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You're out. One, two, three strikes, you're out. No, If you practice that sin, if not, then just repent of the sin and move forward. The second thing, it just was quite amazing to me when, now I forget his name, the guy that taught Sunday morning? Larry Taylor, yes. When Larry was sharing Sunday morning on love, joy, and peace, it was just such an awesome message on love, joy, and peace of the Lord, and laying just such a neat foundation of us as Christians accepting that love and joy and peace from the Lord. It was just really comforting. Those are the things that really should be, above all things, shining for us, is the love, joy, and peace of the Lord. That'll shine through any darkness, anything. As we read in the Word, it talks about all the gifts and all the prophecy and so on, and that love is the most important thing. We need to make sure that our love for one another and for the Lord shines the brightest. We need to make sure we don't draw attention to ourselves, but we draw it to God in everything we do. Again, in our service, when we're doing something, are we transparent? Are we doing it really for the Lord, or are we doing it to gain attention? I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, it's very easy to slip into doing a ministry that you started out well, doing it as unto the Lord, and before you know it, you're doing it for the head usher, or you're doing it for the children's ministry leader, or you're doing it for Pastor Jack, or you're doing it for whoever. It's real easy to do that. Fight against it with everything you have and say, that's sin. I'm doing this for Jesus and as unto the Lord. And boy, you would just enjoy your service. The minute it begins to be such a burden and a pain, check who you're serving. Check who you're serving. And if maybe God's calling you out of that ministry, if you know you're serving the Lord in it and it's just a total bummer, check your heart. See that. Again, there's a lot of churches, as we've seen, that draw attention to themselves. I see five people out there with $100. Come up right now. I'll be the first one to put the $1,000 in the plate. Next. I mean, they're drawing attention to themselves, not to the Lord. I ask you, if you're watching programs on TBN or anything else, to see who the people are drawing attention to. Are they transparent? Are they bringing attention to the Lord? Or is it really to them and their ministry? And how glorious God's working here, but the doors are going to shut unless you tithe $50 a week. Boy, something's wrong here. So I ask you, really, check that out. Evaluate ministry. Evaluate people that way. The Bible tells us to be fruit inspectors. Inspect their fruit. See what's going on with them. When people see your works again, they should see God. You know, I don't have an opportunity much anymore to sit out there and see the worship team. But I got an opportunity to sit out there Sunday morning and watch Dwayne Clark and his wife. And you know what I saw? I don't know. Did you see the same thing? But I saw Jesus. I mean, they were transparent. They're just up there worshiping and praising the Lord. And that's how we should be when we're doing something for the Lord. Not like, wow, did you see that guy? But wow, you're just caught up with, they're worshiping God. You might not like what they're doing, but if they're worshiping God. Dwayne was and his wife were worshiping God. And there's no way, I mean, you see Dwayne and Nancy and you're reflected right to the Lord. It's like, wow, that's how we need to be. We need to be reflecting the Lord in everything we do. Satan wants us to lift ourselves up and not God. God wants us to reflect Him. I'm going to share with you a little bit about the moon tonight. So get out your encyclopedias. Here's what the encyclopedia basically says about the moon. I only obviously took a small sliver of it. The moon is the Earth's nearest neighbor in space. In 1969, this huge natural satellite of the Earth became the first object in space to be visited by human beings. I didn't realize it was not that long ago, did you? 1969? That's not the point I want to make, but... Anyway, so the moon is the... Okay, here's the point, okay? Stop it. The moon is the brightest object in the night sky, but it gives off no light of its own. When the moon shines, it is reflecting, casting back light from the sun. On some nights, the moon looks like a glimmering silver globe. On others, it appears as a thin slice of light. But the moon does not change its size or shape. Its appearance seems to change as different parts of it are lighted by the sun. Now, that's how we're supposed to be. We really don't have any light of our own. But as we're filled with the Spirit, as we're filled with God's love, we cast back the light of the Lord, and we need to shine that. In John 12:46, the word says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. God's light will expose our evil deeds. The light exposes the darkness. Some practical examples of this, being a reserve officer, I sometimes have the opportunity to be driving around and you hear something going on that you think is a crime and you turn on the spotlight and it's all of a sudden like, we're busted. You walk into a bar. Bars are always dark, aren't they? There's always dark and different weird things going on in them. You turn on a light and all of a sudden people, they sit differently, they stand differently, they talk differently in the bar when the light goes on. I want you to notice something for yourself when we sin, for me, for you, when we sin. Do we usually go in the middle of the street and gain attention and start our sin? Hey, I'm going to sin now, watch. We try to hide, don't we? We try to hide when nobody's around and it's in the dark and I'm going to do my little sin now and might even turn the lights down. Nobody's home. Nobody can see me now. So I'm going to do this sin. But I want you to remember that we can't hide from God. There's a scripture also that Larry Taylor shared, and it's just such a beautiful scripture, that God will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that a neat scripture when you're hurting or in pain? I want you to remember that scripture the next time you're going to sin. He'll never leave you or forsake you. that sin you're going to do, it's not like Jesus is now going to walk in the other room. He's right by you. What you're doing, he sees. He's not leaving you or forsaking you. He loves you. He's still there when you're sinning. Keep that in mind the next time. Again, we need to beam and radiate the love of the Lord. We need to look like we're not baptized with lemon juice or prune-faced. We need to shine and just be excited in what the Lord's doing with us. I want to read one more thing on the phases of the moon. The moon changes from new moon to full moon and back again every 29 and a half days. The phases are caused by the moon's orbit around the earth as the earth and moon travel around the sun. Half of the moon is always in sunlight, but varying amounts of the lighted side are visible from the earth. As the moon and earth move along the orbit, more of the sunlight part is seen until the dark new moon returns. Again, I want to ask you another question. Are you a full moon? Are you a half moon? Are you a sliver for the Lord? Or are you an eclipse? Think about it. Now, we all have seasons, or as it calls here, changes. But are we on a cycle? I mean, are we on a 29-day cycle that we have certain days that you know that you're going to be in eclipse and other days that you'd be happy? How about, is it weekly? Well, Mondays are my day that I'm the eclipse. Is it Friday because it's the end of the week and you want to get the heck out of there and go away for the weekend? What day is it? Think about that. And be a full moon every time you can. When you start fading, recognize it and shine for the Lord again. We have the blessed hope. Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. Do you believe that? Believe it with all your heart. Believe it. We should shine, and this should shine over all of our problems and in everything we do. In Colossians, it states, in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let's see, should I pull a Jack and say just one more thing and then go 10 more minutes? No, I won't do that. I went through all the Proverbs. Let me just say this, okay? I honestly went through all the Proverbs in the last 2 days, and I wanted to pull out some of the Proverbs that would be great to say, ooh, this is what we shouldn't do. Ooh, this is what we should do. Ooh, I've got probably 12 pages. I knew I wasn't going to have time to read them, but I thought maybe I'd do a couple, but let me just share with you. One of the things you could do to help your light shine, a proverb a day. Because, boy, they hit you right in the heart. I read on the first of the month, I read Proverbs 1. The second, Proverbs 2. The third, Proverbs 3. There's 31 Proverbs. And in most months, there's around 31 days. So even if you forget, gee, where am I at? What day is it? I mean, I could even figure that one out. If I can do it, you can do it. Whatever day it is, read that proverb and let it pierce your heart. Apply it to your life. And I'm telling you, it'll make a change in your life. The proverbs are great. As you're probably seeing Sunday mornings as we're reading it, there's some heavy things. I was teasing with somebody at my work the other day that what I'm going to do, I think, is just read the proverbs. I'll read them and I'll read three or four proverbs and go, isn't that neat? Read four or five, ooh, what do you think of that? And read a couple, ooh. The Proverbs speak for themselves. They just nail you big time. You don't need to pray for a bunch of interpretation in the Proverbs. They're going to nail you. Your life will change. I'm telling you, your life will change. Do it. Please do it. I want to read one more scripture to you, and then we'll close. In Philippians chapter 2, why don't we turn to Philippians 2? We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. The word says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind,
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Death, even death on the cross. Now that's the upside down kingdom, isn't it? If we could shine just a fraction of what Jesus did here, our God made himself a servant for us. Our God went to the cross for us, voluntarily died for us in the most lowly way you can die, where murderers were killed. He sacrificed all for us. Let's be willing to sacrifice all for him and for each other. Let's pray. Father God, tonight we just love you so much. We thank you that you have left your word for us, that you have left an instruction book that we can follow to grow and be more like you, Father. I thank you for the love that you continually show to all of us. I thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy you give me in my own personal life. And I thank you for that you give to my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you would continue to teach all of us how to shine more for you, how to be salt in this world, in this community. Father, that you would just fill us full of your Holy Spirit so that we can just move forward in the things you've called us to. Cause us to evaluate daily, hourly, minutely, the things that you've called us to, and to just serve you, Lord, in every way. Lord, we love you, and we give you this night. In Jesus' name, amen.